A fun trip. Got a chance to meet with a lot of our missionaries and spend quality time with them, and it was really cool. So thanks so much for praying for us while we were gone. Well, I had kind of a weird, I've missed the last two Sundays because that's rare, but Ann and I were on our vacation for, she was actually there 2 weeks. I was there a week and a half. I came back to do the together and the baptism and then headed off to China. So it's great to be back home with you. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. If you haven't been with us, we are going through the Bible in a year. And so it's been fun just going through the Word of God at a pretty good clip. And boy, we're getting just another few weeks and we're going to be finished. And I think we finish up the first Sunday in October. So I decided what I'm going to do after we finish going through the Bible in a year. There's a couple months left, so I'm going to go through the whole Bible in about 9 Sundays. So, never done that before. So that'll take us up to the end of the year, and so I'm looking forward to that. And I'm going to include in that, I just thought of this the other day, a challenge for you to, you'll have about 3 months to read through the entire Bible if you want to keep up with me. So I know most of you won't do it. Don't stress out about it, but I'm going to call it the fourth quarter challenge. The last fourth of the year is an opportunity, and you really only have to read about 20 pages a day and over that time, and you'll make it through the entire Bible. So some of you will do that, and if you do it, I'll buy you dinner or something. If there's just, there's like, 10, 12 people, I'll take you out to a nice restaurant. A little more than that, we'll barbecue in my backyard. A little more than that, we'll bring the In-N-Out truck or something. But, maybe if you've never read through the Bible, just think about it. What that would do to your life. If you believe that this book is God-breathed, then you might want to do it. This might be your time to go through the Bible. We'll go through it on Sunday mornings, and you can be reading it during the week. But here we are at 1 Peter already. We're right getting towards the end of the Bible. 1 Peter was written by the disciple of Jesus named Peter. And it's interesting because he had such a perspective, a unique perspective on Jesus. He was close to him during the whole 3 years that they were together. Peter, as you read the Gospels, you see, man, he was at the center of everything. Peter was the guy who would speak up when no one else would. He was the guy who, it's easy to relate to him because he was just honest. And sometimes just, sometimes he was mercurial in terms of he would be so high and then so low. He's a passionate guy who just lived his life straight out. And so when we see that at this point he's writing in 1 Peter and 2 Peter, just his perspective on things, it's really helpful. And there's so much in just 5 chapters, but there's so much in this book. Peter was writing to people who were suffering, people who were in pain. And at that point, and he was specifically addressing some of the Jewish Christians who were under persecution, but he gives us a helpful perspective on pain and suffering. And his answer, his response to the fact that life hurts is really a kind of a shocking one in a way, because the message of 1 Peter is centered around the concept of submission. Now, what happens when we get uncomfortable? We assume something's wrong. We assume, oh, I've got to stop the pain no matter what. There are huge industries that are designed to make life not hurt so much. And that is our instinctive response to pain, is how can I make the pain stop? But I'm sure you've noticed, so many of the coping mechanisms that we have for deadening pain create other huge problems in our lives. They're not at all constructive. But as it turns out, sometimes life hurts, and it's supposed to hurt. It's the way it works. And it isn't just about how can I stop the pain. Because what people tend to do when we get to the point where our primary motivation is, how can I make this not hurt? The ways that we deal with hurt become and bring on huge pain on themselves. Most Christians whose lives kind of fall apart, they find themselves in compromising relationships, they find themselves in, you know, bad associations, they find themselves just shutting down spiritually, not praying and other things. Often it's because the pain is just getting to me. When people get in a frame of mind where life hurts a whole lot, so often we fight against the hurt until we're worn out. And then all kinds of bad stuff happens. Our flesh kicks in and takes over. But what Peter is expressing here in this little book is that there is often a time when what you need to do is adjust to the pain. The word submit or submission is used here in 1 Peter. Well, there's two books in the New Testament that use the word even more, 1 Corinthians and Hebrews, but those are much longer books. For a book with only 5 chapters, it's shocking how much he talks about submission. And for many of us, submission is not something we want to hear about. But Peter talks about it in a lot of different ways, using that word in other words. The word submission or submit is a word in the Greek. It's the word hupotasso. You don't have to write that down. It doesn't matter. But what hupotasso means, tasso is a word that means to arrange or to sort things out, to adjust them. And hupo means in relationship to or under. So what the biblical concept of submission is I understand what the situation is like, and now I will adjust to things I can't change. Often we spend all of our energy hoping to change things that we can't change. Submission, and what Peter addresses here is, a lot of these things that hurt, you can't change those things, so you'd better learn to adjust yourself. That's the healthy way to adapt. That's the healthy way to approach your life. And so we see that throughout the book of 1 Peter. He starts in an interesting place in chapter 1, and he begins by reminding us of our inheritance, reminding us of how rich we really are in heaven with the Lord, what our future is. And what you can see as he begins to talk to them, he calls them, verse 2 of chapter 1, the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. He gets the Trinity in there. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. And then verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again, made us born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He goes, yeah, it's going to hurt. Things are going to be difficult. But do you understand this? There's heaven. That's what matters. You have an inheritance. You have a guarantee. You know how the story ends. And so he's setting them up right away before talking about some of these other things and before he talks about submission. He goes, let's remember how the story ends. Let's remember who you are. You have a guarantee. God will not let you go. He has made promises to you that he is going to keep. Now, when you know the end of the story, it makes the adventure a little more easy to take. I remember as a kid, some of my favorite TV shows were stories in which the heroes were in danger every week. My favorite TV show probably of all times was The Rifleman. with starring Chuck Connors, playing the part of Lucas McCain. Now, some of you are older, you don't have any recollection of this show at all. In a nutshell, it's a single dad with his son, Mark. They lived out on the frontier. He's a peace-loving, hard-working sodbuster, farmer, and every week he just had to shoot a few people because they were trying to kill him. And so, you know, it's like every kid's dream. But I love the show, but every week, man, Lucas was in big trouble. Sometimes he's out in the desert, and they did such a good job making his lips all crushed because he's dying out in the desert. No water, no hope. There's no way. And yet, as a kid, I'm going, I know the show hasn't been canceled. So Lucas is going to be fine. So I would go, it'll be all right. So it was fun seeing the adventure because I know the end of the story. With other shows too, I knew that Flipper was going to make it. You know? Because it's like, come on, it's Flipper. They aren't going to next week come back and some turtle has taken his place. In fact, if the actor Flipper died, the show goes on. And that's what Peter is saying here. He's going, keep in mind the rest of the story. Keep in mind the end of the story. You know that you are the heroes of this story to God, and you're going to be fine. You're going to heaven. You have a guaranteed inheritance. Now, as he goes on, though, he says, like over in verse 13 of chapter 1, therefore, on the basis of all of this, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, girding up the loins was something they would do. Back then, men wore like a dress. And if they were going to fight or run, they would pull their dress up and tuck it into their belt. And that way they were ready for action. So what he's saying is mentally think this through. Get yourself prepared for movement. And he says, be sober, get serious. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. So he says, and there's kind of an implied warning, as you find yourself in difficult situations, you are going to be tempted to compromise your holiness. Holiness just means being complete, mature, whole. It comes from the same root word. Healthy comes from the same root word. The idea is, do not compromise your holiness because things are difficult. Understand, it's going to be difficult. It's going to hurt. So get your mind ready for movement. Get your mind ready for action. Don't compromise who you are. Don't sell out your character because you're coming into difficult times. Everyone who compromises their character, it's almost always because it hurts to do what's right. Because of that, it's easy to compromise. And we do it in small ways all the time. Peter's just going, man, don't do that. Remember who you are. Remember what God has promised to you. Think through. And what he's going to be explaining throughout the passage is the process of thinking through dealing with difficulties in a constructive way that lines up with who we are as children of God. In the rest of chapter 1 and on into the first three verses of chapter 2, he talks about the Word of God and how central it is. He goes, you were born again, not of, down in verse 23 of chapter 1, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. And then down in verse 25, the end of the verse, now this is the Word which by the gospel was preached to you. So he says in verse 1 of chapter 2, get rid of malice and deceit and hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. And just like newborn babies, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted the Lord is gracious. So he's laying out this thing and he's going, if you're going to make it without destroying yourself, without compromising your holiness, you've got to stay in the Word. It's why we go through the Bible. It's why every week, it's like we open this book, this is our curriculum. Not because there aren't some good ideas out there that have nothing to do with the Bible, but it's because the Bible is what we can trust. It's the center of what we do, and the Bible is the key to teaching us how to deal with the stuff that goes on in our lives. And so he goes, remember, you were born again because you heard what God said. You need to continue to listen to what God says. Now, as he goes into chapter 2, he begins to talk more and more about the fact that we are intersecting with, that we are living in a world that, well, look at verse 11 of chapter 2. I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul, having your conduct honorable, or that word means attractive, among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now he's laying the groundwork for everything else he's going to say. And he says, except first of all, you have an inheritance in heaven, but you're just visiting here. You're sojourners. You're just passing through this life. And so make sure that the way you live is not determined by the pain in your life from whatever direction, but make sure that when people see you, they see people who are acting in a mature way, acting in a controlled way, acting in a way that fails, you know, that doesn't compromise principles, but as we're going to see, is willing to make adjustments, is willing to hupotasso, is willing to submit in various areas in order to maintain your holiness. And so remember this. Right now you live here, but you're really only visiting this planet. This world is not my home, I'm just passing through, the old song says. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And so Peter's reminding them of that. This isn't your final destination. You're just moving through. Now, then he begins to talk about various relationships, and he really gets into some of the principles of submission. And the first one that he talks about is a government, because no one can make life more miserable than government. And so he says, therefore, on the basis of the importance of your witness, on the basis of the fact that you're a sojourner, on the basis of the fact that you are rich for eternity, therefore, submit yourselves or adjust yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Now, the word ordinance is a word that means something that's set up. It's just how it's organized. He's saying basically, adjust yourself to the system. Adjust yourself to the way things are set up for the sake of the Lord. Now, the truth is, government sets up tons of regulations and tons of ways of doing things, restrictions, requirements, and everything. And God doesn't really care about those things. For instance, I mean, if you have a crotch rocket motorcycle and you like riding 130 miles an hour and videotaping yourself and putting it on YouTube, God doesn't go, oh no, that's horrible. And if anything, God may look at it and go, I'll be seeing you pretty quick. But the government has something to say about it. The government doesn't like you doing that. So as it turns out, you will be wise if you make adjustments to what the government thinks is reasonable and adjust your behavior to that. If you really want to live life as productively as possible, you adjust to the way things are set up. The government says that you owe income tax. You might argue that God doesn't want you to pay it. Oh, I can't support a government like this. I knew a guy who was absolutely convinced that income tax by the Constitution is completely optional. It's voluntary. And he made a big point about it, and he could argue his case, and was pretty convincing, and didn't pay his taxes. Right up until he ended up going to prison for not paying his taxes. He's still convinced he's right, and he might be right, who knows? But I find that life is a lot easier if I just pay my taxes. You know, that way I don't have to, every time something comes in the mail from the IRS, I don't start freaking out and getting all nervous and worrying about it. It's just, okay, what do I owe here? Now, that's kind of the idea that Paul is saying. Just, it's the system. Don't try to defeat the system. Don't be constantly fighting against it. You have more important things to do than to do battle with a corrupt government. You know, don't do that. Now he goes on and says, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors, or to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, in many cases that is the governor or the king or whatever, or for the praise of those, and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Now this becomes difficult for us when you talk about submitting to governmental authority, submitting to the king. And as Americans who come from a tradition, the founding of our country flowed out of rebelling against a king, we often look at this and have issues with it. It's difficult. Submitting to the king, though, is not submitting to whoever's elected. We are fortunate to live in America where, you know who the king is? It's us. We have a say. The government that is set up gives us a voice. Now, I often have people who wish I would talk more about politics, but that's not, to me, that's not where my hope lies. But as an American, I do believe that we need to take responsibility. Now, I don't set up tables to register people to vote and things like that. I don't have anything against churches that do that. But for me, if you like don't even care enough to go online and register to vote, I'm not sure I want you voting. I'm not sure you deserve that right. However, you as a part of the government, a part of submitting and adjusting to the government, is you should be a good citizen. So you should vote. The deadline for voting in the upcoming election is October 22nd. You should definitely do that if you care about being a part of and submitting to the way it's set up. I don't think you're a good American if you don't vote. Now, I don't care how you vote, really. I'm independent myself, but I tend to always vote one way. I just like to say I'm independent. But here's the thing. Right now in the election that we're facing, both sides say this is the most crucial election with the most clear choice between the candidates that we've ever had in our country. And that may be true. But at any rate, that means that everybody is going, this is an important election. So submitting to the government, in my mind, means we should be responsible citizens, study the issues, study the candidates, and participate. Because you're in America, you are a part of what's the government and the king. And I believe that we should participate in that. You can fight against it. Now, when an election happens, whoever gets elected is the leader that we deserve, because that's the leader that we collectively chose. So then don't fight against it. Don't be, you know, sour grapes and like, okay, we got to start gearing up for the next. No, you have more important things to do in your life than to worry about all that stuff. You do what God gives you to do. Chill out, adjust to it, though. Do what your obligation and responsibility is, and then make your adjustments. And that's what Peter is saying. Submit to the way it is. If you're constantly fighting the system, then you're burning up way too much energy on something that will one day be destroyed. From biblical prophecy, it looks like there's nothing in there about the United States of America. That kind of disturbs me. I'd like to believe that it's because, oh, we all got raptured. I don't know what it means, but I know this. After I'm in heaven for like 1,000 years, I'm not going to care about this upcoming election. or who wins or who loses. But I will be pleased that I participated and that I voted. It's as simple as that, because that's what I am doing to say I have fulfilled my obligation as one of the rulers of the United States, and I am one of the kings. It's just everyone else gets to have a part of that too. A just to government. Then he gets into masters and slaves, and essentially in our economy, this is your work relationships. And he says in verse 18, chapter 2, servants, be submissive, hupotasso, to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable. The word there for commendable is the word charis, that is almost always translated grace in the New Testament. For some reason, the translators translated it commendable here. But what Peter is saying is, this is grace. You have a boss who's a jerk? Grace. Adjust. Deal with it. You're not going to change them. So you make your adjustments. Sometime your adjustment is to change jobs. You have the freedom to do that. A slave wouldn't have that. But you make adjustments. Don't expect them to change. God says this is grace. If, because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully, you go, yep, that's my job. For what credit is it when you're beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is grace commendable before God. For this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. So, in terms of the government, adjust. In terms of your daily work life, adjust. Submit. Don't sit there and wish that someone else was different than they are. You adjust your behavior. In the long run, none of this stuff is going to matter 1,000 years from now. None of what we are so pained over, none of what we are stressed about is going to matter the moment we see Jesus and cash in on our inheritance. And so he's just going, a lot of people spend all of their time trying to fix their people they work with or trying to fix the government. He's going, you've got more important things to do than that. Make the adjustments and don't end up getting in the flesh because you're trying to change somebody that doesn't want to change, that will not change. And then he, in chapter 3, he goes into another great source of pain, and that is marriage. And by the way, I have to say before that, yesterday, Ann and I celebrated our 33rd wedding anniversary. And so, I love marriage. I love being married. I'm so thankful for the woman that God gave me to be married to. But it hurts. Sometimes it does. Come on, don't and laugh like, oh, not for me. Yeah, you single people. You could say that. Why are you single? But he goes, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. And then he goes on to say, even if they don't obey God, because you'll shut them up with your good behavior, you're not going to talk them into changing. Now, that word for your own husbands, it's the Greek word idios, which is the same word that we get our word idiot from. It means like you're in your own world, kind of. You know, this is your own thing, and so they think that someone who's an idiot just lives in their own world. But it's not too far of a stretch to say, adjust to your idiot husband. This is what God wants you to do. Ladies, your husband is probably not going to change. He's still going to be a guy. And if he did change through surgical means or whatever, you wouldn't like him as much as you think you would. So he's just going, Ladies, this is the way men are. Now, if there's any chance of you making a difference in their life, you are not going to talk them into it. So shut up. And maybe if you're nice to them, they might change. You know, it may make a difference, but all you're talking is not going to make a difference. So if you want a marriage that will last, stop trying to fix your spouse. Now he goes on and he talks to the husbands in verse 7, and he says, husbands, likewise, dwell or be at home with them with understanding, giving honor, that is value, to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Honor your wife, value her, try to understand her. You're not going to understand her. The weaker vessel, it doesn't necessarily, I don't want some big butch woman coming up, you think I'm weak? Hey, that's fine, I'm cool with that. The word there for weak, ironically, is usually it's translated in the New Testament as sick or feeble. So you put it all together, it's like, women, love your idiot husbands and adjust to them, and men, you adjust to your sick wives. Because the truth is, from a male perspective, women are, there's something wrong with them. I'm sorry. I didn't make you that way. I didn't write this. But do you understand that there is great value in having a relationship with somebody of the opposite sex? If you want that to continue, there are two things you can do. You can just gut it out. You can just be one of these people who goes, yep, 50 years we've been married. Hated every minute of it. I can't wait to die because that's the only way I'm getting out of this. I mean, you could do that. You could spend 50 years fighting. And the whole time, both of you hoping the other one dies first. Or you can go, I need to make adjustments. You end up finding out some of the adjustments that you make are good for you. You actually like what you're becoming as you change. But to wish change on someone else, it's just not going to happen. It doesn't work. And as he says to the men, your prayers will get messed up. Guys, I know that this has happened to you, where there's some stress in your relationship, and it's like, I don't even want to talk to God. I don't even want to hear from him, because I'm afraid he's going to agree with my wife. And so there's this break in a relationship. Peter's just going, don't do that. If you're going to have a decent relationship that glorifies God, you're going to both need to adjust. Now, your adjustment might be to bail, but that isn't what he really wants. God would love to see two people living together, committed for the rest of their lives, and saying, I've adjusted. I remember talking to Pastor Chuck and Kay a few years ago about marriage. And I go, so what? They had the anniversary. They'd been married for 50 years at the time. And I said, so what's the key? And Chuck said, you know, for about the first 40 years, it was really tough. And he said, and then we decided to stop trying to change each other. And then it got great. And that's such an important thing to understand. That if I, and it's true of every relationship in life, by the way, if I will just let people be who they are and I go, okay, I have to adjust. There are some people that you spend so much energy trying to make them change. Instead, if you just go, this is the way they are, and I accept that. Now, I have to make adjustments. Now, there are some people I won't spend a lot of time with because I just realize the most constructive adjustment I can make is to talk to them less, because when I talk to them, it's all stressful and weird and everything. But am I willing to make adjustments, Or am I going to spend my whole life fighting battles that I can't possibly win, that we both end up losing, and then ultimately I'm going to be pushed into a corner where I compromise in a way I never thought I would, I never wanted to do it, because I'm just beat up. Yeah, it hurts. Relationships hurt always. But will you adjust? Will you make the adjustments that you need to do, whether in a marriage or really in any kind of a relationship? Now, he goes on, after talking about that, there's a lengthy section, the end of chapter 3 and in through the beginning of chapter 4, where he talks about Jesus and him as the example of submission and suffering. And he says, Christ also suffered, in verse 18 there, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And so he's like, hey, this isn't something that Jesus didn't do first. You think you're making adjustments to the government, in your job, with your friends, in your marriage? How about the adjustment Jesus made? He lived in heaven. He's God. If he wanted anything, he had it. And he moved to be born in a barn, in a little baby's body, and he was beaten up, picked on, rejected, ultimately crucified, so that he could respond to the way that we are. You talk about submission. What an amazing emptying of himself Jesus did. And so Peter, just in this whole section, and in here he talks about our relationship to people, and there in 3:15, where he says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, decide that he is there and he rules, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. He isn't saying go argue with people about Jesus. He's saying live your life in such a way that people look at you and they go, where do you get this hope? Where does this optimism come from? How can you deal with the things that everybody else is trying to deal with, and they're all freaking out, and they're trying to manipulate and control? Where do you get this hope? And he goes, then you have an opportunity to share, because Jesus Christ is the picture for us of making an adjustment, because he made the most incredible adjustments imaginable. So he goes, when it's hard for you, when it's tough, when you're struggling, look at the adjustments that he has made. And then he goes on later, and in chapter 5, he talks about the church and about leadership in the church. And notice chapter 5, verse 1, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder myself, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Peter saw Jesus die, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. He was there at the Mount of Transfiguration and saw how the story ends. And he says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. It's difficult, frankly, sometimes, to have the role of pastor, of a leader in a church. Because you're trying to lead people, they don't really want to follow. You're going, okay, come on, let's go over here. And hey, over here. And it always feels like it's difficult. And what happens a lot of times is we just want to separate ourselves. Shepherds live with the sheep. Shepherds connect with the sheep. They deal with the sheep. They adjust themselves to the sheep. And so he's saying, hey, man, and when it comes to people in the church, and later he's going to say submit to the elders, but he's talking to the elders first, and he's going, you need to shepherd God's people by being among them. You need to be connected with them. And he goes on, and remember, it's the flock of God. It's not your flock. And then he says, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, not because you need to, but willingly. If you don't want to do it, don't do it. Not for dishonest gain, don't do it because it pays, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. That word for examples is the Greek word tupos, from which we get type. Some of you are old enough to remember typewriters. It was the idea of you have this character and it's stamped onto a piece of paper, and the character represents the piece of type that struck the paper. And so what he's saying is people who are leaders ought to be examples. That's what the job of a leader is, to go first, to be able to adjust, to be able to care for people because you care so much about them that you will make adjustments yourself to what's going to be best for the sheep that are among you. And so he goes, live that way. Live so that if everyone else lived like you do, the world would be a better place. And again, not lording it. You're not the boss. Be an example. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Notice this. The reward for ministry, it's in heaven. I mean, if you've served in any capacity, if you help, if you teach children's ministry, if you've volunteered, if you've come to work days, if you've, whatever it is that you've done for the Lord, if you've raised your children as your ministry, don't expect it to pay here. Don't expect it to be worth it. It isn't. It will generally, serving God is going to lead to pain. And don't back out of serving God because it's hard or it's difficult or because people won't listen. He goes, you know what? Your crown is there as a part of your inheritance. No one, when they get to heaven, is going to go, oh man, I wish I hadn't done so much for the Lord. Nobody's going to get to heaven and go, why did I give so much money to the Lord's work? I mean, I didn't need to do that. Nobody goes to heaven and then they go, I wish I had spent more time watching pro wrestling. You know, no, of course not. Our perspective then is going to be, I wished I had done as much as I could to serve the Lord. But it's important now that we understand if we are serving God, he will make it worth our while in the future. Don't back out of ministry because of the pain. Pain is a part of it. You make adjustments. If the ministry doesn't work out, you adjust and you minister in some other way. You go, okay, something that I can't change, I'm going to adapt. And so he's reminding us here of what the ministry is like when it's in pain and how important it is that we adjust, that we adapt. And then he goes, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, this is a broad statement, closing off this section, all of you be submissive to one another, adjust to each other, and be clothed with humility, because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. What all of this submission, what makes it difficult is it's humbling. You know, I think, in my mind, I have an idea that if I am going to be in a certain way, that people are going to respond in a predictable manner. And when they don't, and now I have to go, well, okay, I guess we won't do that. I guess we're going to go a different direction. It's so humbling. But Peter said, if you're not humble, God's going to humble you. If you are proud, God organizes himself, is what that word means. God resists the proud. Remember I said the word tasso in hupotasso means to arrange? Well, this is the word antitasso. God arranges things against you. God will stack the deck against a proud person. He'll also end up humbling you. It's going to happen eventually. But Peter just goes, you know what? Humble yourself. And that way God can exalt you. If you have pride, then God will arrange things against you. Everywhere you turn, it's going to go wrong until you learn to adjust yourself. And so all this reminder, and then he kind of goes into a little section that closes the book by talking about the devil and resisting him. Be sober, verse 8, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And then he goes on to talk about the God of grace. He's going to see you through this. He winds this thing up by talking about the devil. Now, some of you may think, oh, the devil, that's like a fictitious mythological character or something. I promise you, the devil's very real. I mean, how else can you explain the fact that you always want stupid things? You always want to do something that's stupid. It's because the devil is deceiving us. But the primary work that the devil wants to do in your life and mine, and it's why he's called the father of lies, is he wants us to expend our energy in fruitless activities. So the devil would love for you to spend all your time stressing about government, for instance, because you'll wear yourself out. You're not going to have anything left to actually minister to somebody because you're so busy ministering against something. At your work, the devil would love for you to spend your work day hating what you're doing, working against it, always looking around hoping nobody rats you out so you'll be fired. Devil would love that because then you're unproductive. The devil loves it when people who are married fight. He loves it when people who are married end up, you know, rejecting each other. He loves that because a healthy, you know, mutual relationship of marriage is the biggest threat against Satan that there could possibly be. And so all of these adjustments, all of these submissions are ultimately, the question is, what does the devil want you to do? And what does God want you to do? God calls us to flow. God calls us to deal with things, to stop wasting our energy trying to change things we can't change, looking back with bitterness and all that kind of stuff. God wants us to go, okay, that happens. Now here's what my strategy is. Here's what I'm going to do. The devil hopes he can bog you down because he knows if he can get you discouraged enough, he can get you to do things that you thought you would never do. Many, many people, their lives have crashed and burned because they just got worn out doing things that were fruitless, fighting against the inevitable. And so in all of this discussion, Peter ends up bringing it down to this. This is critical. Either you adjust or you will fight until the devil wears you down, and then your holiness will go down the tubes. Because you're so frustrated because nothing is going your way. Guess what? It's never going to go your way because you're not God. You don't get it your way. You don't get to be the standard that decides what's best or not. God does. So we submit to him, and if we submit to him, we submit to everything that he allows to happen. To do so is to let God be God. If we fight against everything that happens and we gripe and complain and grumble and fight and try to change and I'll win this on appeal, the devil gets a victory because we will end up becoming lesser people character-wise because we just refuse to adapt. You guys, we have a race to run and we cannot afford to get sidetracked fighting battles that can't be won. We need to move forward and be flexible. As Pastor Chuck always says, blessed are the flexible, for they will not be broken. When we become rigid, the devil wins. We lose. And the key is to remember heaven, remember where this story ends up, and also to remember, I'm just on vacation here. You know, being in China, and I love the people in China, and there's so much about the place that's interesting and fascinating. Their history is so rich. But the truth is, man, when I'm there, I really want to be here. But I could endure it because I love the people there, and I love being able to minister to them. But the whole time I'm in China, I'm just thinking, I mean, my room in my hotel is about the size of my closet at home. And the bed was about as hard as this podium. But I'm going, I'm just on vacation. When I get home in a few days, I get back in the Tempur-Pedic. And so It's like, yeah, you know, I'm not sleeping that great. I'm not, but it's like, I don't, thank God I don't live here. I'm just visiting and dealing with whatever the frustrations in the culture. There, they have a tendency, everybody pushes. You have to. They have so many people, they can't be courteous and polite. So when the door opens on the subway, they're not going to let you do anything. And we realized after a couple days that you can't be polite in that culture. They just look at you as weak and they just go past you. If you go, oh, ladies first, they got about a billion ladies that'll go ahead of you. If you want to get on a subway, you better push, because that's the way it works. I'd hate to live in that, but visiting it is kind of cool. It makes you appreciate home a little more. You know, at home, people are, you know, two cars are merging, and for the most part, it's like, oh, you go. No, you go. And it's like, now we're talking. This world that we live in, we're just on vacation here. However much it hurts and however difficult it is, it won't matter in the long run, man, because we're going to heaven. We're going to be with Jesus. And right now, everything in our lives, he brings into our lives for our growth and for our good. Our job is to just go, okay, this is the way they do it here. This is the way it is. One of my professors in seminary who specializes in cultural issues says, anytime you look at people and go, they're just stupid, it's probably just that you don't understand their culture. Well, we are living in a foreign culture. Let's adapt. Let's adjust. Let's submit. And when life is over here, all of that frustration is gone. While I'm here, I just want to travel as light as possible. I just want to have as few things controlling me as possible. I want to make whatever adjustments are necessary to get this vacation over with and to finally go home. And that's what Peter is sharing with us here. Let's pray. God, I know that in a room this size, there are people who right now are fighting hard against battles that they can't win. And I know that the devil loves it because compromise is always the result. Compromise of our character and holiness will always eventuate as we refuse to flow with what you have brought into our lives. So God, please, for all of us, help us to focus on our inheritance. Help us to be grateful that though right now we're living here, this isn't our home. And so help us to streamline our lives as much as we can. Help us to make whatever adjustments we need to make in order to be the holy people of God who stay focused and on task and give you every opportunity to work through us and in us. God, I thank you so much for your grace and your love. You certainly showed us how to adjust when you adjusted, because that's what we needed. Help us to learn to do the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. If you're here and you've never entered into a relationship with Jesus, life hurts for you too, just like it does for us. But you know what? It's going to hurt a lot more later. There's no hope for you unless you know Jesus. If life is going to hurt anyway, I want the hurt to accomplish something. And I think you probably do too. And for some of you, it just might be your time to give your life to Jesus, to decide that for once you will submit to God. To go, God, I will let you be God. And I want you to then help me to adjust to whatever it is that you bring into my life. So if you've never done that and you would like to, there'll be people down here in the front who would love to pray with you. They can introduce you to a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not going to make your life not hurt anymore, but it's going to give meaning to the pain, and the pain will be very, very, very temporary. And so if that's you, please come on down. If you need prayer for any reason, they would love to pray with you. But let's commit this week that we are going to be people who flow with it, that we're going to be people who are willing to adjust where we are to where God puts us. Because that's the only way to live, and not wear yourself out and give the devil a victory. God bless.